I love fountains. From our passage in Psalm 36, one of the key metaphors used, the imagery of that beautiful psalm, is a fountain. Or speaking of the fountains and God's river of delights. And another one of the things that I'm so thankful for is a number of people in our congregation who volunteer their time in creative ways. Ann Smith is one of those, and in front of me every week on our communion table, we have some kind of altar art that illustrates something to do with the sermon and the scripture being used. And as you can see before us, it's a little fountain that Ann has creatively used, and it actually works. There's water flowing, whether or not you can see through our cameras or not. There's water flowing down, cascading in this little pool that this then gets pumped back up. The image of fountain is central to the way Psalm 36 portrays God's love. The steadfast love of the Lord is as high as the heavens. It's solid and it's flowing. This mixed metaphor is an effort to try to describe somehow the breadth, the depth, and the beauty of what God offers us in steadfast love, this precious steadfast love. Psalm 36 evokes a number of images in me, and one of those is simply just the variety of different fountains throughout the world, and especially in Rome. Now, the first fountains were apparently, from what archaeologists can determine, beginning around 2000 BC. So 4,000 years ago, people were figuring out how to make fountains that somehow mimicked the beauty of God's world. And the Romans perfected it so that by 4 BC, some 2,000 years later, right about the time Jesus was being born, in Rome, the Romans began to really get good at making fountains, where they would take aqueducts, huge number of aqueducts that would channel water, and a person by the name of an Aquarius was in charge of the water that would be channeled into Rome through all these different aqueducts from distant hills, bringing this fresh water cascading into the city, and through the force of gravity channeled into increasingly narrowing culverts and channels, so that the water would come with a force that would then allow it to move upwards and out in these very creative fountains that not only would provide beauty, but would offer life-giving water to the city of Rome. And then as Rome expanded as an empire throughout the empire, so that there were literally thousands of fountains throughout the Roman Empire that creatively used this blessing of water from distant places, through very carefully channeled waters or aqueducts, channeling waters from these mountains and hills from faraway places. The way Psalm 36 is using this image of fountain, for me, is quite creative and very important, because it kind of illustrates in a way the original beauty that these fountains from Rome and other ancient places in the world were trying to imitate. The Hebrew people had come from a very dry place. They were living in an area where water was indeed precious. The idea of fountains, these things created by people to imitate what God had already created in the real world, were quite relevant to the Hebrew people. They were aware, coming from dry places, the incredible surprise of moving into a spot where they would see, in the case of this area that I'm illustrating here in the northern part of Israel, kind of a flat, relatively dry area, a Mediterranean climate, where things grew fine, but there wasn't abundant rainfall. This area in the northern part of Israel is in an area called Dan and Caesarea Philippi, these two northern cities of Israel. And the terrain, the topography is relatively flat, but it moves in the direction of Mount Hermon, where the source of the Jordan River, the waters that cascade down the sides of the mountain, move through these fairly flat areas, and then all of a sudden, right around Dan and then moving into Caesarea Philippi, there is this cascading fountain of water that moves through a verdant valley where the water is moving rapidly with great power, creating a mist that offers now not so much a Mediterranean climate, but in this little area of the canyon where the water is flowing with power, it creates almost a rainforest effect where there is this greenery and lushness that's just indescribable. The water pouring through, moving along, and then ending up in this area called Caesarea Philippi, in these placid pools of water. They also life-giving, that were used then for irrigation and the creation of crops in this area that was quite dry. The idea of fountain, in other words, comes not originally from what human beings created, but what human beings were simply trying to imitate that God had created. The power and the beauty of life-giving water cascading off what we would call waterfalls in Psalm 36, simply referring to fountains, the divine river of God's life-giving waters. There's something about this imagery that is captivating for me, where the reminder that God's love, this steadfast, precious love, is something that is abundant, available to you and me in ways that we try to talk about and put in words, and yet we struggle to really capture the essence of the power of God's love. It's like these cascading cataracts, these waterfalls, these fountains of water creating a lushness and a verdant surrounding, a rainforest in the midst of dryness, where you and I can drink from God's river of life. Life that is truly life. I love the way Psalm 36 pictures this. It is almost this surprise imagery, just like the Hebrew people stumbling on this waterfall in the midst of this dry terrain and topography. These people not accustomed to this kind of lush imagery. This idea now that this river is absolutely incredible. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. We drink from the river of your delights. This is the fountain of life with you. This illustration, interestingly, moves from Old Testament to, in the way our lectionary pairs our scriptures from Psalm 36, it's actually paired with John chapter 2. And in John chapter 2, we have this imagery that Paul read a moment ago. And let me give a shout out to our Wednesday nights where online you can hear Professor Pastor Paul talk about a variety of different Bible studies on biblical topics. But this past week, it was on John 2. And for more details for what I'm going to share with you, see that very important video of Professor Pastor Paul's work with John chapter 2. What you're looking at on this screen is one of the ritual holding tanks, and that's a proper word. You can see one of my friends from when I was taking this picture is behind this huge ritual water holding tank, for lack of a better word. It holds 20 to 30 gallons of water. It was for ritual purification during the Jewish Sabbath, and it's a remarkable piece of artwork that's carved out of solid rock, and it's kosher in the sense that it's just, it doesn't ever get impure, as Paul talks about in the Bible study, which I recommend for you. You can hear a little bit more of why that is. But notice the size of this and the scope when we hear in John chapter 2 about water and the abundance of this water, the preciousness of this water, but something happens to this water in this chapter that is directly connected to Psalm 36 in important ways. Now, to offer a little background, one of our pastors, Dr. Mark Green, our newest addition to our pastoral team, a couple weeks ago was stopped by an officer, and the policeman came to Mark's window and said, "Sir, could I see your license?" And as Mark was giving him that license, he said, "What is that container you have there on the front seat, sir?" And Mark said, "Oh, it's just water." The officer said, "You mind if I smell it?" And he opened it up and said, "Sir, this is not water. This is wine." And Mark said, "Thanks be to God, he's done it again." Well, that's what happens in this second chapter of John. It's this almost humorous experience where, as Paul talks about in his Bible study, the poor family has run out of wine, which was very, very disheartening. In fact, it was shameful. And the family in that culture in that time, and still in the Middle East, there is this idea of an extended celebration over a seven-day period where you interact with the family, you have guests from all around the area, you entertain and you welcome people into your home, and the whole time it's expected that not only will you entertain them with your presence, but that you will have food and wine. But this family has run out of wine because the wedding that's about to occur apparently either has more people or the preparation wasn't adequate. And either way, it's very embarrassing. Mary notices this, Jesus' mother, and she calls attention to it and really moves Jesus into what amounts to his first miracle, or as John describes it, the first sign of the seven signs that move through this early part of the Gospel of John. It's indicative of a number of things, but this movement from water and the connection with Psalm 36 and the preciousness of God's life-giving water and the fountains of life that the psalmist illustrates, now you have this abundance of water for purification. But as Jesus talks to the steward and the servants and moves through this strange and fascinating passage of the second chapter of John, suddenly this water is transformed into wine. It's abundant wine. And you notice down inside these huge containers, 20 to 30 gallons, now this water is not just a whole lot of six containers of 20 to 30 gallons of water, but now six containers, 20 to 30 gallons of wine. Not only is it a lot of wine, it's really good wine, according to the steward, who then says, usually people save the bad wine until the last when people don't know a whole lot of what's going on. But you've saved the best for last. And what abundance. For me, the power of this connection between Psalm 36 and the preciousness of God's life-giving water, now in the second chapter of John, the illustration moves from life-giving water to, in the ritual, in the experience of the Jewish Seder, wine is central to represent the partnership that human beings have with God in creating something that is transformative. This idea of wine in the Jewish Seder and the Jewish tradition represents partnership with God, and even more, it represents joy, the joy of life. So Psalm 36 teaching us about the preciousness of God's steadfast love. John chapter 2, God's steadfast love being transformed into the joy of life. Now, all this is good and beautiful and should be uplifting. And at the same time, there is a message that continues in this second chapter. For from the transformation of water to wine, representing the abundance of God's joy in life and the power of our partnership with God in life, the second part of this second chapter of John contains a troubling image. For Jesus moves immediately from this wedding and the celebration of life and new beginning to the temple in Jerusalem, where he overturns tables and chases out money changers. Many commentators say it's very important to take seriously the pairing of these two stories, that the joy of God is equally a concern with the justice of God. that Jesus' concern in the temple, after just experiencing and illustrating God's abundant and steadfast love and abundant and steadfast joy, a deep concern about justice, a deep concern about a temple that was taking advantage of people, a deep concern about a society that was overlooking those that were most in need and pushing many aside and dividing folks from one another, discriminating against some and rewarding others. And in this holy place, Jesus raises the issue now, not just of love and of joy, but equally of justice. On this Martin Luther King Day weekend, may we take seriously and embrace and enjoy the preciousness of God's steadfast love, and recognize as we do so that this in itself creates an overflowing abundance of joy. And both of those combined allow each of us then to have the power and the strength to love in ways that is righteous, that is good and right and just, so that our eyes are opened and our heart is expanded, so that we too share God's concern for the world, for compassion, and for justice. May it be so in the beautiful name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.